Thank you so much for the music. You know, there is an author named John Bunyan. He was a Puritan English pastor, and while incarcerated for the preaching of the gospel, he wrote a well-known book to some. If it's not well-known to you, I would suggest that you make it well-known, called The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, The Pilgrim's Progress was written in Old English, and so I might suggest that you consider one of the more modern translations, unless you happen to be good at these and thous and words we don't use any longer. But in one summary of one portion of the book of The Pilgrim's Progress, which is about a man named Christian, it's an allegory to express, by the way, the pathway that all Christians walk, the things that we might encounter and the obstacles in the life of faith. The main character, Christian, is on a path to the celestial city. He has been given a book, and in the book it tells him that the city he lives in the book called the City of Destruction, is bound for judgment. So he needs to find his way, he needs to trod the path, he needs to progress to the celestial city, according to the book. As Christian travels, he carries a burden on his back, and the burden is sin. And the more he tries to get rid of it on his own, the tighter it gets and the larger it gets. But at one portion of the book, he finds himself gazing upon a cross above him on a hill. And as his heart is fixed on the cross, the burden looses from his back, rolls down the hill, and is put away in a tomb. But on his path, there are many obstacles that he might find, and one of them is a hill of difficulty. Here is the account of one summary of such of the section. Christian is proceeding along the holy way when he sees two men tumbling over one of the high walls that line the narrow way. The walls have been built to prevent any from entering the holy way except through the wicket gate, which is the way that Christian went. The wall jumpers, named Formalist and Hypocrisy, identify themselves by saying that they have come from the land of vainglory and are going to praise to Mount Zion. Why had they not come in the wicket gate? That was the proper way, asked Christian. Surely they must know that he that cometh not by the door but climbs up another way is a thief and a robber. It was too far around the wicket gate, they said. It was too hard. So they followed their usual course and taking a shortcut. When Christian raises a doubt about their reception in the celestial city, they tell him not to bother his head about that. Their reception would be as good as any, and certainly as good as his. Not pleased with his company, Christian proceeds with Hypocrisy and Formalist to the foot of Difficulty Hill. There at Difficulty Hill, there are three paths, and they have to choose. One path goes straight ahead, right up the steep hill to the face of it. Another goes around to the base to the left, and the third goes the other way. Recalling Goodwill's instructions that Christian received earlier, Christian knows that the right path is going straight up the hill. Not liking that prospect, Formalist and Hypocrisy decide to take the level paths around the hill. Both get lost and perish. But clambering up the hill in places so steep at times that he has to crawl on his hands and knees, Christian comes to a pleasant arbor, a bench, a resting, made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshing of the weary travelers, it said. So sitting down to rest, he takes out his scroll, his book to read, and it comforts him. But reading makes him drowsy, and he falls into a fast sleep. And when he's awakened after a time by someone saying, quoting Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise." So jumping up, Christian speeds as fast as he can to the top of the hill where he meets two returning pilgrims, timorous and mistrust. "What's the matter that you run the wrong way?" asks Christian. "Because there are lions ahead," they said, they reply, adding that the further we go, the more danger we meet with. So they turn back and they return home. They advise Christian to come with them, but the latter decides to venture on. So there must be death ahead, but death was certain if he went back to the City of Destruction. He has to stay the course. Still, the reports of timorous and mistrust were disturbing. So to find some encouragement, he reaches back into his pocket to find his scroll, but it's gone. Shocked and mourning at his carelessness and having lost the path that he had received, that the ticket to the celestial city, Christian recalls that he had had the roll when he was at the arbor and retraces his steps back there. But he doesn't find it immediately, and so he lays down in utter despair. But while he's there weeping, he sees it, the roll that he had been given. It had fallen from his lap during his rest. Offering thanks to God for the directing of his eye to where it lay, Christian tucks the roll securely in his shirt and painfully climbs back up on top of the hill. And from there he sees a stately palace not too far away. But as it is getting dark, he hastens there. Such is one such moment in the life of Christian on his pilgrim's progress. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. When we think about life, we ask ourselves that question so often, which way should we go? We at times see that it is the question of seeking God's will. If in fact it is God's will that we're seeking, sometimes we're just asking of ourselves, what should I do? What do I want? Sometimes we're asking of peers, what should I do? Where should I go? Sometimes we're asking of the wise. But we all know that according to the text, the best question is to ask of the Lord, which way should I go? And this will be the theme that we will find as we continue on our study in Peter's epistles. As we looked at 1 Peter, we knew that Peter wrote his epistle around the mid-60s A.D. Peter, of course, was one of the 12, one of the original apostles of Jesus Christ, the disciples. Peter was a man who I identify with a lot. As a younger man, he was very bold, he was very proud, he was very strong, and he put his foot in his mouth daily. He was wrong a lot. And in fact, when it came down to it, his own character did not support his mouth. He flaked out, denied the Lord 3 times, and folded up. The Lord restored Peter. We saw that last week. And then in these epistles, we see a different man. A man who's matured and who's humble. A man who's pastoral and is committed to the way and calls things what they are. It's another reason why I identify with Peter so much. I really think that we all know that life is really hard. Even in areas of plenty, like we find where we live here, it is still very difficult. A nice house and a wealthy neighborhood does not a happy family make. Sometimes in the greatest of houses is the worst of homes. People are hard to live with. Sometimes we're hard to live with. Disease, frustration, anxiety. There's a lot that befits the life in a world that is riddled with sin. But we know what it is, and we know the answer. And this is what Peter gives in his first epistle. He's writing to those who are scattered, and he's telling them that God is working. So don't leave. Stay in the way and live a life that never fades. Be committed to knowing that God is working all things together for good. Be committed to knowing that what God is working out can't be taken away. And be committed to knowing that the eternal life is coming and it is possible even to live it now. Well, when we get to 2 Peter, he's writing to those same people. And it gives us reason to ask, why does he turn a little bit? Why does he leave the discussion that he wrote in his first letter of recognizing, defining, and staying on a life and committing yourselves to a life that doesn't fade? And now he's reminding them not to leave the road, not to leave the course, to stay it. Well, most likely it's because of false teachers, more persecution, and Peter's encouraging them in this way. The focus certainly of 2 Peter is to continue to stay the faithful to the Lord in the midst of persecution and to stay firm in the Word of God so that one can see what false teaching is and can reject it. So this morning, let's start our series together in 2 Peter, Staying the Course, by reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. We'll be reading in the New International Version this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Let's read together. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Continue reading on. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for his word. This morning, we're going to look at the truth that our path in life is the same pattern that God began in us. It has been one path since Christ gave it. It is the path that all of those who've gone before us have walked, and it is the path that God began in each of us and calls us to stay on it. This morning, in that sense, we will first look at the point of knowing ourselves. Who are we in Christ? Who has he made us? Then we'll see that we have all that we need to succeed, but that success, finally, only happens God's way. Our path in life is the same pattern that God began in us. So, let's look at the section as we see to know thyself. Peter starts out this epistle in much the same way he starts others. He mentions who he is, but then as he talks about to those that he's writing to, he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Another translation says, who have obtained a faith of equal standing. I just want you to think about that for just a second. Peter's an apostle. He is one who walked with and ministered with the Son of God himself. On a beach off the Sea of Galilee, Peter had a meal with the resurrected Lord, and the resurrected Lord prophesied over him, focused on him, and gave him a charge to look after his people. A person like Peter could find himself thinking that he resides above those that he's writing to, but he doesn't write that way. I have to tell you, it is only in the mindset of our modern culture that we would have a thing like a celebrity pastor. A pastor whose name is attached to the ministries. Pastor's name, ministry.com. Or they would have a study Bible in which their name, pastor's name, study Bible, is larger than the word Bible. It's not true. There are none who reside above. Peter says even here, we are all equal. If you have believed what we've believed, you have obtained the same and precious faith that we have. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are equal in all things. It could be said that we are in either the same boat or in the same waters. Before Christ, we find ourselves aloft at sea, lost and destined for death. Nothing but water and horizon on all sides until the Savior comes and places us safely in the boat with him. And every human being is either in the water or in the boat. We are all in need of grace and are all precious in his sight when we exercise it. I hope that all of us can see that even though our world builds caste systems, as it were, it builds systems of priority and importance and value and places it on people, sometimes devised by financial means, sometimes devised by physical beauty, sometimes devised by talents and abilities. This is not the way the Lord sees things. In fact, it would be quite the opposite. God, according to Scripture, usually uses the weak and the weary to accomplish his greatest goals. But what the Lord sees in us is an equality of need and an equality of position when we are found in him. What does the one song say? You're a good, good father. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. That's the confession of every Christian. And I got to tell you, that's the most important thing about us. I don't care if you can't catch the ball. And someone else can. That will matter for about 15 minutes. I don't care if you have the money and someone else doesn't. That will only fuel you a little further down the road. Eternity's cost is the blood of Christ, and we don't possess it It is imputed to us. It is given. It is a gift that anyone and everyone can receive. What matters most about every Christian is that we have a good Father and we are loved by Him. He is equally good to all of His children, and all of His children are equally loved by Him. We fight so often for equality, and I understand why. I just wonder sometimes if we forget. I mean, do you know who you are in Christ? Did we not read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2? That God, because of His great love for us, who's rich in mercy, He made us alive. So we now, we're once dead in our transgressions and sins, and now we are alive. We were once dead, now we're alive. That's who we are in Christ. He made us alive. And what did He do? He seated us already in the heavenlies with Christ. We already belong in heaven. We already have citizenship for eternity. And it can't be touched. It can't be taken away. We are children of a King and loved and cared for and supported. John 1 tells us that not all received Christ, but to all who did receive Him. And this includes all who do receive Him now, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God, because they are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They are born of God. Peter starts out his epistle by saying something very important. The truth of the gospel of Christ, and the position of heaven, the citizenship in the kingdom of God, is for anybody. And I hope you can see that in your life, that as we look out and we see the skin or the appearance or the tattoos or the cars or the mess or the house, if we look at a single mom trailing out of a motel, two kids in tow, half-dressed, I hope we don't judge with our eyes, with our mind, before we realize that anyone and everyone can be redeemed in Christ and can live a full life in Christ, that life is complicated and it's hard. Peter always admitted that. But he also always gives the answer that God loves anyone and everyone. Well, if He loves them, so should we. As His children, our lives are hidden in Christ, so our lives should befit Christ. And this is who we are, and this is how He begins. And our path in life is the same pattern that God gave to us. Well, let's look at what He's done then. If we are to live in this way, and I got to tell you, as I started out, it's not always easy. It's not easy to love, and it's not easy to be loved sometimes. Sometimes we just want our way right now, and we'd be fine if everybody else just went away. So how do we do it? Well, this is where Peter says, you've been given everything that you need. He continues on as he says, grace and peace be yours in the abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I want you to think for a moment what we've been given. I think sometimes we conclude that we don't have enough in life to get it done. We're constantly frustrated. Maybe we're anxious. Maybe we're irritated. Maybe we're actually angry that this isn't working out or that wasn't working out. And for just a moment, take stock in what God has given us. John 3 lets us know that God gave us His Son. So one of the ways in which God has loved us is He sent His Son, and by His Son coming, I've been given life. Not only has He given us His Son, but as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross and ascend to heaven, He said, it's good for you that I go, for when I leave, we will send the Spirit. So God has given us His Son, and He's given us His Spirit. Understand that. That I am no longer on my own. That everything I do in life, the Spirit is with me. For it says in Scripture that He will be with you and He will be in you. In Ephesians chapter 1, it lets me know that God's Spirit is the deposit, the very assurance that I will find myself in Christ, before God, in heaven soon. And as Paul works out many of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he also lets me know that All the power that I need, I find in him. All the gifting that I need, I find in him. All of the knowledge that I need, I find in him. He wrote the scriptures. He teaches the scriptures. He empowers me to live according to the scriptures. He's given me his son. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. I don't have to wonder. You know, sometimes as a teacher, I always have to recognize when I'm asking students questions, and I'm sure you've been there before, when the teacher asks the question, and it's one of those guess what's in my head questions. You don't have a clue what they're talking about. You know, so when we were talking last week, do you remember that I was saying, and I was talking about, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. And it's one of those guess what's in my head, and sometimes that can be very frustrating. Sometimes you get to the test, and you're looking at your questions, and you're thinking, am I in the right class? I don't even know what they're asking here. We don't have to worry about that with the Lord. He's told us exactly what he wants us to know. This is why he's given us the scripture, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. The scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The scripture is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It tells us exactly what he wants us to know. And it's all we need to know about everything for a life of godliness and for success. Does it tell us about the Pythagorean theorem? No. Does it tell us why there's a Pythagorean theorem? Yes. God's consistent. Does it tell us about business practices and how to work the stock market? No. Does it tell us how to work with money? Oh, yeah. Does it tell us how to be ethical? You bet. It gives us everything we need to know. He's given us his son. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. And he's given us his church. We have a people. We have a village that we belong to. We have a fellowship that when we go to it, we find, by God's grace, when we're all living as we should, according to his Son, in his Spirit, according to the Word, we find like-minded people who are there to support us and care for us. People who weren't biologically committed to be family, but in Christ have become family. Sometimes I think we see the church as more of a burden than a blessing. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I've been grateful for godly men and women who've built into my life. I've been grateful for godly men and women who built into my wife's lives, who reached into my children's lives. I've been grateful to see the faithfulness of so many. People of God, these are gifts that God has given us. He's even given us this world. This is his world. And there's so much wonderful enjoyment in it. Music, food, and seasons, colors. Any of us could be asked what our favorite color is. You know, this is my favorite color. Mine happens to be, oddly enough, a very light yellow. I know that's weird for a dude. I'm still a dude. It's okay. But isn't that something to not only have color, to enjoy it, to be able to pick one that's a favorite, that when I see it, I always imagine that if I ever built a house, it would be a pale yellow with a light silver metal roof, and it would L to the left, and there would be a carport over here, and there would be a wraparound. I think about if I had an ideal place to be or an ideal sound during a rainstorm, if I could plant the right plants around. I love the smell of freesia. There's so much in the world that he gives us that's just gift after gift after gift. Truly, we have all we need. Life and breath. And intelligence, and friends, and family, a sure word, the spirit indwelling, the reminder of the gift in the way of the Son. He's given us everything we need for a godly life, and all of these things are an extension of these things. What things? Peter tells us as he writes on, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us, according to his glory and goodness. And through these, through what? Well, his divine power, via his glory and goodness. All that God has given us, all the gifts that God has done, he's done it through his divine power, acting via his glory and goodness. God does all of this. All of it. And I just want you to rest in that truth for a moment. So often we feel as though that we are on our own, and we feel as though that we are striving, and only the results of our actions will produce the results of our life, and that's just not true. It wasn't even our own strength that got us out of bed today. Not only is it soul-crushing to think that you're on your own, it's just not true, and it might actually be a little prideful. Because that is to assume that I can live on my own. That all the things that I've done on my own. And it may not be enough, and I may not be powerful, and I may feel frustrated. But in some sense, I'm believing that the things that I have accomplished, I did that. Are you sure? Because it says in Scripture that He is the Almighty, the beginning and the end. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul admitted to the church or to the people in Athens at the Areopagus, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Christ said that He is the vine and we are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser. And if we were to be cut off from Him, we would not be able to do anything. He told us that He would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would accomplish everything in us that He wants to accomplish. Of the many gifts that God has given us, He supplied everything we need, but without Him, we couldn't have done any of it. God really is there for us. He really is working in us. He really is powerful. And when we find ourselves in truth, resting in Him and depending on Him the way that we should, then our actions start gaining intent and the path starts making more sense to us. He has given us everything we need for life, and these things are an extension of His divine glory and His goodness. So then what do we do? Well, it's what we've already read. Some time back, we did a little short stint through Romans, and in that, I gave a slide that was the gospel in 10 steps. And what's interesting about the gospel in 10 steps is there's only one thing that we do. There's a truth of what's real, that God is the Creator. He created us, and He created us for a purpose. Then we know the story goes bad because mankind says no, and they sinned against God. They desired themselves over Him, so God gave them what they wanted, and they died and were in death, darkness, and despair. And it is that point in the story that Jesus steps in. So far, by the way, all we've done is make a mess in this story. God made everything. He made it perfect. We had a purpose. We said, no, thank you. We died. And then Jesus steps in to rescue us. He becomes our substitute for the wrath that we deserve. And the reason why He does this is to provide new life for us in the resurrection. So what do we do? Believe. That's it. But what does believe mean? Belief, of course, is knowledge that always, always, always results in action. We recognize the truth of who He is. We follow the truth of what He's been given us. And we rest in Him. His Word directs us. His Word informs us. His Word guides us. We submit to His Spirit. We fellowship with His people. We live the life that God has given us to live. What do? We believe. Notice what He said back in the passage. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? Our knowledge of Him who called us. People of God, if He has given us His Word, He wants us to know it. And to believe it, which means we would live it. We do not have Scripture as a mere portion of a thing that we do because we're Christians. What we chose to do as Christians is to get up on one day of the week and have some guy yell at us for 45 minutes, sing some songs, quote some words, and go have lunch. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? I remember there was a scene in the movie, The End of the Spear, which of course is that story of the martyred lives of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. They went to an Indian tribe and tried to reach them, and there was confusion. There was confusion about what they were doing, and the Indian tribe turned on them and killed them all. Then their wives, of course, went in after and were able to find another audience with these tribal people, shared with them, and they realized there was a problem in translation. They thought that the missionaries were there to harm them. They weren't. And the tribesmen started coming to Christ. And there's a scene at the end where one of the tribesmen had now come to the United States with some people from the United States. And and they're talking about how to live in the United States. And in his mind, he says what you do is when you go to a place where they sell food, you have a card, and the card says you belong there. Of course, that's a credit card. He doesn't know that. And you give the card to them, and then you show them your teeth. And then they give the card back, and you get to take the food with you. So he saw that just as a process, right? I don't know what it means. All I know is you get this card, you hand it to them, and then you show them your teeth. And then they give the card back, and then you can take the food with you. So just make sure that when you go there, you give them a card. Right. And sometimes I think we think like that when it comes to church, that we just do what we do because it's just some ritual that somebody devised years ago. You know, you get up, you sing some songs, everybody has to pay a little bit to be here. Some guy yells at you for 45 minutes, and then you go get lunch. And people of God, he wants us to believe and live the knowledge that we have in him. This is what he wants from us. He wants us to know truth and to follow it. He wants us to succeed at relationships. His way, according to his word, he wants us to love and to be loved. He wants us to be sacrificial. He wants us to be like him because that was the reason for which he made us, was to be like him and to be with him, to know him and to love others as he loves us. He wants us to do truth. So often we can find ourselves doing other things to our own peril. Many of you might be familiar with the name Marie Curie. Marie Curie, of course, was a chemist, a scientist who is on the breaking, cutting-edge technology of radiation and radioactive materials. One article reads, in the early 1900s, ionizing radiation and the effects it can have on the human body were widely unknown while she and her husband, Pierre, were working on it. While Wilhelm Röntgen, Henri Becquerel discovered the rays that could be created using barium and uranium, it was Marie Curie who continued their experimentation and named the phenomenon radioactivity. She is credited with discovering the radioactive elements thorium, radium, and polonium, and she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in Physics with Henri and her husband Pierre for their work in radioactivity, and the Nobel Prize in Chemistry for discovering radium and polonium. It is indisputable, the article goes on, that Marie Curie was one of the most important contributors to the world of science and healthcare, but she did so at the expense of her own health. As she continued to investigate the subject with her husband Pierre, Marie carried bottles of polonium and radium in her coat pocket, talismans, information, little glowing bottles of their research, not realizing the dangers that lie therein. The radioactive elements could have a positive effect if handled the right way, but if handled the wrong way, they would have the effect that they had in her life. In some of her notes, she has written that she and Pierre loved visiting their workroom at night and observing the luminescent glow of the bottles containing their radioactive materials. Marie died in 1934 of aplastic anemia, which researchers believe developed because of her continuous exposure to radioactive elements. Even now, most of Marie's papers and books are considered to be highly radioactive, almost 100 years later. Anyone who wishes to view these materials can only do so after donning protective suits and signing a liability waiver. It can be that we are fully committed to either the wrong information, misinformation, or not enough information. The knowledge that we have in God is the source of truth and life and love and liberty. There's no other path that we are to go to, no other source that we are to resource in understanding what it means to live a valuable life. Our path in life is the same pattern that God began in us from the start. But success only happens God's way. Look at the pattern with me, if you would. Notice what he says. Through these, God has given us his very great and precious promises in verse 4, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. For this reason, verse 5, make every effort to do what? Add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern that he gives is that the faith that we have, that we believed, ought to be seen as a good thing into goodness. And that is found in knowledge, and this is the growth of a Christian. I have to tell you both, sometimes as a little bit of a cheekiness and sometimes to make a point, in many situations I've been in conferences or speaking at camps or whatever and began asking about people's familiarity with the Scripture. I'll ask the question, who here has ever read the book of Jude? And I'll get about a third of the people. Who here knows how long it takes to read the book of Jude? I get glassy eyes. About 5 minutes, because it's one page. See, you could say at the end of today, I've read the book of Jude. Who here has read the book of Habakkuk? Almost nobody's read the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, we actually find the theme that Paul uses for the theme of Romans, that the righteous will live by faith. It's a very important book. Who here knows where the book of Nahum is? And they just stare at me. Okay, better question I would say. Who here, if I let you look in your Bibles, think that you could find the book of 1 Hezekiah in less than a minute? All the hands go up. I'm like, there is no book of 1 Hezekiah. I just made that up. And at the end of the day, my point that I often try to make is, if God has told us exactly what we need, why don't we look at it? Why don't we know it? The pattern of our growth, the faith, is that God has called and we believe. The goodness is the already life-giving work in our lives, but then comes knowledge. And the knowledge leads to self-control, which leads to perseverance, which leads to godliness, which leads to mutual affection, which leads to love. You ever wonder why jerks can be found in church at times? They've skipped the pattern. I got to tell you, if I know the Scriptures, I have no idea how I can be prejudiced. I am a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner saved by grace. In and of myself, I have the anti-Midas touch. Everything I touch dies. In and of myself, I am selfish, self-destructive, blind, dead, and an enemy of God. That's who I was. So the song, He's a Good, Good Father, before I'm allowed to call Him Father, I don't get to say, and I'm loved by Him. I get to say, and I'm wicked, and I'm a worm, and I'm an enemy. But in Him, because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His great love for me, I can say I am loved by Him. So I don't know how I know the Scriptures and I hate people. I don't know how I do that. So if I hate people, just back up in the formula. Clearly, I must not know the Scriptures or I'm not committed to them. When we look at the pattern, all of these things lead from and come from what God has done. We've believed and then we know and follow. And I have to tell you, they look a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And then the summary of such, which is found in faith, hope, and love. The pattern that He gives of how we live the life, the success that we are to have is only found in those attributes. When you think about how you're living your life or what you're pointing your life towards, does it find itself being a single extension of faith, hope, and love? Are you living your life to follow God, to trust what He's done, and to care for those around you? Because if you're not, you're missing it. Well, then look at the contrast of those who miss it. He says, as he goes on, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you will not fail. But, verse 9, if anyone does not have them, They're blind. And they've forgotten that they've been cleansed from their past sins, which means they will fall into them yet again. Those who possess the qualities that God has given us according to His word, according to His power, live lives that produce the right fruit. Those who do not possess the qualities stumble in the darkness and are blind. If God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and if you're confused, or if you don't know which way to go, or if you're anxious, guess what? You need the light and the guidance of His word and His spirit. Remember what we saw last week that Peter confessed. He confessed, "You are the Christ." This is a foundational reality of our path. Remember last week that Peter then concluded when Jesus said, "Other people are leaving me. Will you leave too?" He said, "Where else could we go?" Having lived in Chicago for 6 years of my life, we had a thing on the road called Make a Lane. And people did it all the time. If traffic locked up, people would just move around them and honk and end up on the sidewalk a little bit. But there comes a time at some point in a city of 2.2 million in the city, 9 million in Chicagoland, where there's just nowhere to go. Traffic's locked up. You're a block in an unblockable blockness. It's just time to turn the radio up and take your time. There's nowhere else to go. There's no other path. You're stuck. Peter means it like that, but in a good way. I got to tell you, my goal in life is to succeed. My goal in life is to live well. My goal in life is to make it, and there is no other path but you. I don't know where I would go. If it weren't for you, all is lost, Lord. Because of course, Jesus had shared with them the truth when He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one fulfills their purpose. No one achieves true life except through me." This is the path He's given us. People of God, no matter the situation, the circumstances, no matter the details of your life, that path will never change. There's one way to go. There's only one to follow. There's only one source of truth. And whereas that may seem very narrow and that may seem very constricting, I don't see it that way at all. I see it as, praise God, I know the way, and I know the truth, and I know the life. Now I just need His help living it. Our path in life is the same pattern that God began in us, in history, in our history, and evermore. So let us walk in Christ's way. Let us stand in His truth, and let us live through His life. As Paul says, "He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it." Our calling is to stay the course. Pray with me if you would.